All right. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together. Thank you for everyone that's here, for the means to do this, for the technology, for everyone who's made this possible. And we just surrender this time to your care and control. And we trust that it'll find who needs to hear it, who needs to see it in the moment that they need it. And we are grateful for the opportunity to be alive and sober today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right.
or goodbye.
Or goodbye. Goodbye,
God.
Or goodbye.
What?
That was a shot at Lena.
That's Lena, how Lena ends her prayers, is goodbye.
We had her on the show.
I thought you were about to denounce God live on air. Whoa. Missed a few things.
In seminary, we did our first get together, and it's interfaith seminary. So it's all the misfits from every corner in New York. And we get in this big circle, and the dean does this big prayer and then says amen at the end. And this guy comes out and goes, he raises his hand. He says, I have a problem with that word amen. It invokes a lot of religious hurt. And he had some valid religious hurts. And she said, well, that's something you're going to need to look at. Because all amen means is, that's it. Mm-hmm. I agree. And so for the whole year, that was every time we all prayed collectively, amen. That's it. There's no more to say. That's the end.
Yeah.
And the most beautiful thing is we had this big gathering at the end of the first year. And we all were in some retreat place in New York. And we did this big circle. And he's saying, amen. So he had faced whatever the problem he had with that word.
Yeah.
And that word might mean something special to somebody else. And if he was going to be a minister, an interfaith minister, he needed to get over his own problems with that word.
Yeah.
So that he could be there for somebody when they needed to say amen.
Mm.
That was pretty powerful.
Yeah,
that's awesome. What a open.
That's it. Those who have ears, may you hear. Those who have eyes, may you see. And if you don't know, you better ask somebody. This is the Most High Show. It's a show about recovery made by and for people in recovery. Sarah with an H is here. I spelled here like here.
You did.
Uh-huh. Hosting with me today, my name is Christian. And sitting in the decadent seat of service, who hasn't silenced his phone, is Chad. He just completed his 6-month internship with Most High, and he's going to share what it's like to work with a bunch of dysfunctional, crazy alcoholics who want to try to do the next right thing and make the world a little bit better.
Mm-hmm.
Welcome to the Most High Show. Welcome to the Most High Show, a show about recovery, spirituality, and all that. Produced, posted, and hosted by people in recovery who have strength and hope and want to share it with you. If you or someone you love is suffering, we want you to know you are not alone. This is the Most High Show.
We met in a 12-2 retreat in Alabama.
Yes, we did.
Almost like a year ago to date.
Yep.
So if you can kind of transport yourself back to that farm in Alabama, what was your mindset when it came to recovery and giving back to the community at that time?
I think my mindset at that time was like grow or die. Like I had been sober for a little while, but I wasn't doing any actual work. And so when the opportunity, oh man. You good?
Lies.
You just talked about dying, right?
What?
Okay. Thank you. Sorry. We'll edit that out.
No, we won't. We'll extend it. Yeah. On loop.
Put some drums behind
it. New intro.
Grow or die.
Back to you, Chad.
Sorry, excuse me.
Grow or die. What was the question?
Alabama.
What was it like in Alabama? What was my mindset? It was grow or die, and so I didn't know where I was going or what I was doing. I was kind of like in a little bit of a funk, and I heard about this 12-2 workshop, which is a 12-step workshop that happens in 2 days in Alabama. And my mindset and like my thought going into that was like, try something new. I'm in a little bit of a weird place, so maybe I'll give it a try and see what happens. And that's what I did. Constant growth is necessary for me so I don't get complacent and I don't get stuck in the same old everyday stuff.
So you weren't even really in a spot where you were thinking about giving back yet?
I think I probably was. I just didn't. It's not fun, dude. Nobody wants to be good at spreadsheets. That's terrible.
Yeah.
I am pretty, you know, efficient at it, though. I got a pretty good system. Don't tell anybody.
I just told everyone.
I know. Damn it, Sarah.
You're welcome, buddy.
And Christian already knew, so he's all the time like, oh, just make a spreadsheet. And I'm like, damn it.
Yeah. Okay, so.
I use Canva. That's another one.
Who taught you how to use Canva?
Sarah taught me how to use Canva to make flyers for this show. Thank God.
Which is kind of a cheat, though, because it means he's not using Photoshop.
Yeah, because, Christian, this is what happened, was you went out of town, left him helpless, and I was over here working on Montana Society, and this man screams from the other side of the room, and he goes, Sarah, I need your help. And so I waddle over. I don't know why I'm waddling, but I waddle over. And he's got Photoshop open, and he goes, I don't know what I'm doing. I said, oh, baby, you're not ready for this one, and I don't have time to show you. I said, go to Canva. You can figure that one out. So I teach him how to log in.
Right, start there. Yeah.
He gets in. I let him loose. I go back to work on Montana Society. He comes back. He still doesn't know how to use it. So I have to teach him how to use Canva. Yeah. You left him defenseless against the first program.
Oh.
I like this character. Whatever this character
right.
is.
Right. That's what I was going to ask. Need more of,
we need a name for the Auntie Sarah or something.
Oh, yeah. No, Auntie what is Sarah's the back.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That old Southern waddling Auntie Sarah.
Hell yeah. She like acted out the scene perfectly like she was writing a novel. Yelled through the wall. Oh, Sarah. I'm like, damn, is that what I sound like? That shit sounds terrible.
It is.
For my voice. I didn't like my voice. Yours was great. Anyway, Sarah taught me how to do the first Canva flyer. I don't know if it happened exactly the way she just described it.
No, word for word.
Maybe word for word, but it wasn't quite like that dramatic, I don't think. Maybe it was. I don't know. That was like 6 months ago. That was early on. So, yeah, make the flyers for this show on Canva. Don't hate on it.
You'll graduate. You need to graduate.
So of the couple assessments we did, which assessment was the one that resonated the most with you?
That's easy. We've done a few. The saboteurs test has been most helpful by far. And for anybody that doesn't know, I didn't know. I'd never even heard of it. It's basically like a self-sabotaging, like what are your characteristics that cause self-sabotage? Is that right? That's pretty close, right? Saboteur says, and it asks me a series of questions, and then it compiles all that data into a graph, and then it gives me a printout of like where I scored on 9 different personality traits. And some of the things I kind of knew about myself but didn't know to what extent. So being able to see it on a piece of paper and then also have somebody explain it to me and go over it like me and Christian sat. It was his 13th sober anniversary. We sat at lunch and went over it and just ate burgers and talked about it. And a lot of mine, like, we kind of went over the top 5 where I scored the highest, and it was like a hyper-rational stickler, perfectionist, and a few more. Those were in the top 5. And being able to see that on paper and then talk to somebody about it, you know, kind of really gave me like a sense of awareness, like, okay, I am a bit of a perfectionist, so I don't have to do everything perfectly. I just have to do my best at it. So that's been super helpful. And then Christian told me in that meeting, he's like, it's the, you know, we kind of went over it, and I remember he asked me, well, what are the good sides to that personality trait, and what are the downfalls? And I remember him saying, it's like for hyper rational. I'm like, I think that's great to be hyper rational. You know, I'm very logical that way. But he's like, it's the hyper in front of it that makes it a little bit toxic. It didn't have to be hyper rational all the time. You got to find the balance. And so being able to see those things and understand them, like, it gave me a full explanation, a printout, where this, like, the childhood survival method or the technique that, like, fuels this trait. Yeah. Yeah, that was my favorite.
Yeah, the Sabbath tours are good to do like around six and seven, step six and seven. Yeah. Sometimes it's like turning a gem. So it's like you're seeing it from like a different framework, you know, gives you like a different like way of looking at it.
Yeah.
You know, and it was the Stickler one, I think, is the one that it's hard. That's the, probably the hardest one.
Excuse me.
For yeah, you, definitely. Especially like with other people and being like, it has to be done this way, it has to be this, it has to be that, and if it's not, then
right, I don't want nothing to do with it.
Yeah. Yeah. So we have these, the saboteurs is we have these kind of voices in our head, and we all have the judge is the main saboteur, and so the judge is always judging everything we do. And then you have these other ones, and so what the framework tells you to do is to identify a sage voice to combat those, right? Because you can't think two thoughts at once. You have to replace a thought with another. And so when we followed up with this and I asked them who could be your sage voice. And so some people it's like for mine, it's my grandfather, right? So when I'm feeling my hyperachiever or hyper controlling coming up, I think of like my grandfather's voice of like, what would he say to this, the reality of this, right? And you had a hard time identifying somebody that could be that voice.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you asked me, and, you know, it was like, who could be that voice that's been like a consistent positive role model in your life? And I, you know, like, my mom was the only thing I could think of. And even then, I was a little bit, like, combative towards that. Like, I don't, not combative, but, like, I didn't like the idea of that. As much as I love my mom, she was very enabling with my addiction and stuff. So I'm like, that's probably not the best person to hear in my head say, hey, you should do this. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, she loved me dearly and still does. And, yeah, I had a hard time, still have a hard time figuring out who that voice could be in my life.
I can do it.
Auntie Sarah. Sarah.
Which version, though? Which accent? I need to know clearly.
Depends on the cycle of the moon.
Oh, shit.
Pick your poison.
Uh-oh.
That's the one right there.
Yeah.
That is the one.
Yeah.
But I think that there's a lot of people who share that, you know, kind of knowing anyone who hasn't watched your episode of your story, you know, and to hear, like, kind of the way you were brought up and the things that happened in your life. You know, I think there's a lot of people who just never really had that, you know, like not to discredit, you know, the effort and the things that your mom did to help you and it has, continues to help you and love you and guide you, you know, but there's a lot of there was like a lot of cracked foundations, you know,
yeah.
And kind of going from like an uneven to things that never really felt solid,
yeah.
You know, and so when somebody's lived their whole life that way, it's hard to begin building again because there's this subconscious thing in your head that's like, I can't trust to build on anything because everything eventually is going to erode or crack or break away. Yeah. And so what can I trust, you know? And I think that's where those hyper-rational, the hyper-vigilant, the hyper, like all those things, those hyper things start to come into play because you're trying to overcompensate. And that's where faith in something bigger than you has to be in play because there's no way we can operate in reality or in a society without...
Why did you say it like that?
Society.
We live in a society.
We live in a society. It's like anytime you watch Vice News, they're like, society tells you. it's hard to function in these like spaces, you know, where, you know, for some people, small things aren't a big deal for them. But for a lot of us people in recovery, small things are they are big deals, right? Like, and for whatever reason. And I think that's like for you to be as known as being a calm person, a person that people can trust, a person that people can depend on and rely on is like the result of you not having that all your life. Is that you become, you're like, I'm going to be that for other people. And I'm not going to let you down. If I say I'm going to be there, I'm going to be there. If I say I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Mm-hmm. You ever thought of that?
No. That's the first time I've ever heard that.
This is like coaching live on air.
That's deep. That's so deep. But I think you're right. I think it's exactly what it is. Even in like active addiction, I tried to be that. I think like I try, you know.
You were an ethical dope man.
Yeah, I most definitely was. I tried to be. You know what I'm saying? I couldn't tell you how many people I revived or tried to save or bonded out of jail. And was I helping them in the right way? No, absolutely not. But I was trying to be like that person that they could count on, no matter what the reason. That's changed a lot now. But I think you're definitely onto something there. Like, because I never had that. Yeah, you know, growing up, I definitely, my kids comes into play there a lot, because growing up without a father, I'm like, I will never, ever, you know, that I consciously know, like, I will never, ever, you know, leave them the way that I grew up, the way that I felt, you know, unwanted or unloved. You know, my father committed suicide. Maybe it was a mental illness. I've later learned in life that there was some addiction issues there, and this was back in the early 90s, so there wasn't a lot of resources for getting help, and so a lot of, you know, there's a lot of speculation that that's why maybe he did it. But I do pride myself on saying, like, I would never, ever put my kids through that. But I've never put much thought into just being that person for like my friends or the people around me. But you're definitely onto something with that.
Yeah, I mean, I think like that's a little bit of my mission. Like, for whatever reason, growing up, I felt excluded, you know, and I hate that feeling. Mm. And I hate thinking of somebody else trying to enter into this, our little tribe, and ever feeling excluded for any fucking reason. Right. Like, I want everyone to know that, you know, we're not perfect, but what we're not going to do is we're not going to exclude you or
right.
Whatever it is. We want you here. We want you to be a part of here, because I think there's a lot of power when somebody can be, it's like Mira says, like, be loved back to life, you know, mm-hmm. and accepted. And I think that's what like the 12-step rooms have done for me. It's like full on acceptance and giving me the space to grow and learn and mess up and whatever, you know.
Yeah. But that whole like the complete inclusion, like, not like if someone walks into your space, you don't want them to feel excluded. Like, that extends to your entire family. Because mm-hmm. like, I met you guys a little over a year ago, and like instantly felt like I belonged with you guys. And I was like, whoa, new family.
That's so true. Yeah.
Yeah, because every, like, I can think of individual interactions I've had with each person in your family, and it's like, well, I've never felt excluded. And so whatever mindset that I don't know who it originated with in your family, but it's got all y'all.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, the last person that kind of entered our life and then exited very dramatically, my middle child, Bella, she was like, that's it. No one else is getting in the circle. I'm tired of seeing these people get in and then they leave like this. I'm sick and tired of it.
What's funny though is if it's around the time I'm thinking, that's when she let me in the circle.
Yes. Yeah, she can't help it. It's just part of our DNA. Yeah. All right, so you've helped create an amazing community here on Fridays. You've really made Fridays here special and what I'd always kind of envisioned in my head. And you're like a junkie whisperer.
Oh, what?
Now you are the ethical dope man.
Yes, you're a junkie whisperer. Did you always see yourself as someone who brings people together?
Yeah, I think so. You know, usually in toxic ass, dangerous ways. Used to be. But yeah, I don't know. I don't know how I do it or why I do it, but it has always been like a thing in my life to bring people together. And maybe that stems from what we were just talking about, like feeling alone growing up. You know what I mean? Maybe I wanted everybody to be included, whether it was good or bad, like just be included. it's so cool that you can point it out, or that, you know, that it happens here in a healthy way on a Friday night. I would have never in a million years guessed or imagined that I could be a person that brings people together in a healthy way, for sure.
Yeah.
Man, that's cool.
I think you do.
Mm-hmm. I can't think of how many times, like, when I didn't know somebody's name who was coming to the show, like, that's just one of Chad's friends.
Yeah.
Because it takes a while for names to stick. I'm like, oh, you know Chad's friend.
Yeah.
It's Chad's friend.
Right.
Because yeah. I have friends who will not make the drive to come to the to come to the show on Fridays, but you have friends who consistently do, which I think that is telling about who you are.
Yeah. And then it was like, you know, people would come in before the show and everyone would go sit in your office and just talk and chat.
That's the hub.
It's the hub.
It's the hub.
Yeah. Yeah.
Today was the heartbeat of this office was Chad's.
Yeah.
Chad's office.
Yeah, it's Chad's office. Yeah, that is the heartbeat of it.
Yeah, we were all back there earlier. That's so cool. I don't see, because I don't see that. And so y'all are saying it right now. I don't really notice that that's how these things happen.
Do you remember, like, over the summer when a few of us had a bunch of stuff going on and we had an impromptu, like, convenience here and we were all sitting in your office just airing everything out and just helping each other?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I guess I don't intentionally do that. Yeah. It just happens naturally, so I don't necessarily see it, you know, until looking back on it or y'all telling me that that's what it is.
Yeah. It's like when you like working out and you're losing weight, you know. You want people to be like, oh, have you been working out? Are you losing weight?
Yeah.
For me, it's the opposite. It's like, oh, are you working out? You look like you could beat my ass.
Yeah, right. Yeah. All right, well, I mean, we could talk more, but, I don't want to make this too boring. I think, like, the things I really wanted to connect for, like, the audience and anyone who listens is just, like, what happens when, you know, you can't think your way into right living, but you can live your way into right thinking. And it's the beauty of what the steps teach us. It's action. And when you start taking action in faith and you're like, I'm not sure how this is going to work out, but I'm going to keep doing the right thing and I'm going to keep moving on that path, that life does tend to push you in the direction where you really want to be.
Yeah.
You know, and I think it's cool, because the thing that you can never give anyone is willingness. You know, I mean, you've sat with people before, right? And it's like, you can give them everything you have, but if they don't have the willingness, you can't give them willingness.
Yeah.
That's a gift that people have or they don't. And it's really cool to see someone with the willingness to be like, all right, I'm going to do this. I'm going to show up. I'm going to move forward. And when people do that, and then you see it coming together. I have a coaching client right now who's doing that, and he's got the willingness, and he's just stepping forward, and it's like, oh, good.
Yeah.
It's good to see, like, some wins.
Yeah, for sure.
So
I assume the guy that I know, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, because I've seen that as well.
Yeah.
So that's cool for me to be able to see you work with somebody else and then me, you know, come into contact with this person outside of here, you know, and see, like, he's willing and he's trying. And so that's an amazing thing. It always makes you feel like you're doing something right, you know?
Yeah.
It makes you feel good.
Well, we're going to keep pushing, you know. We're all three of us have been involved with this Montana Society project, the educational series. We're trying to do something very different. It's a little weird, which is appropriate for Most High. And, you know, we've made some pretty good progress already. And we're going to keep pushing. And we're going to see it through until Burning Bush says don't. And you'll be around. And we're still growing. And we're still trying to figure some things out. And I think it's... yeah, it's pretty cool, you know. So I've been doing this for a long time, and a lot of that time it's been just me and a freaking computer and a camera. And it's cool to have other people to share the whole process with and the wins and all that. So appreciate you, Chad. Thank you so much for being here.
I got a question for Chad that's not on the outline.
Yes.
So, as you know, when people share their story, we have them, you know, end it with a good one-liner of what they want someone to take away. So, what would you say is the biggest takeaway that you've gotten from your six-month internship with Most High?
I love that you said it's not on the outline, as if I have the outline.
Well, no, that was for Christian. I'm going off script, bro.
Yeah. I don't know. The first thing that pops in my head is just show up. Like, that's kind of like my life motto. Sometimes that's what it takes, is just showing up. It might not always be pretty, and it might not always be fun, but sometimes just showing up. You'd be surprised, like, what actually happens when you consistently show up. So, you know, days I struggle, that's the first thing that pops in my head, like, just show up. Even if you don't feel good, just show up. If you don't know what to say, just show up. You know, and a lot of the recovery stuff for me is just showing up. You know, we talked about camaraderie and bringing people together, and a lot of that consists of me just showing up. You know what I mean? Like, it doesn't have to be any particular way or any particular place. You just show up, you know. So that's my one-liner for the end. Just show up.
I'm going to have just show up on repeat for the rest of the night.
Good.
Just show up.
Just show up.
Just show up. We're going to have a shirt that says just show up.
Yeah, the next shirt you make. Ooh. Just show up.
Show that look up.
I like that.
Show up or shut up.
Just say clip it.
Yeah. Clip it, yes. Yeah. All right, ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much for listening to the Most High Show. If you've made it to